Once again, good morning, and we're just going to go ahead and jump right into the scriptures today and my message. My message is called Hieros Gramma, and it's Greek, and it simply means the sacred writings. And we're going to take a look today at what Jesus had to say about the sacred writings and how it is to affect our lives in all that we do. It is to guide us, and Paul wrote a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And if you've been here at New Hope Christian Center any length of time, you know that we preach the Word of God. We preach all the Word of God. We don't pull punches on difficult scriptures. We just present it, and if you have a problem with it, take it up with God, not me. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And Paul's writing this to Timothy, who was basically his son in the faith. He was raising him up. He had discipled him, and he was pouring into him. And he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. You know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul basically breaks out what these hieros gramma, these sacred writings, do. They're for our benefit. And he encourages in verse 14, he says, continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you've been taught. Continue in those who have raised you up and have discipled you. He says, because you know those from whom you have learned it. I don't know about you, but throughout my education, at times I had bad teachers. And I did not learn a whole lot from a bad teacher. I had good teachers that I can still remember to this day, who not only encouraged me in gaining of knowledge, but how to apply that knowledge as well. And here at New Hope Christian Center, you get the Word of God. You're encouraged in it. You're taught it. And we're going to see why it's so important. But he says, continue in. Continue in these things. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." He's thanking them, and he's saying, "I want you to be able to stand firm. Set your feet on what you know to be true and stay there." Because I don't know about you, but sometimes life gets a little bit difficult. Sometimes circumstances happen and we're just like, "What is going on? I don't understand." And it's in those times when we feel like quitting that we are encouraged to stand firm. I take the mental picture of a boxer. If you ever watch, their footwork is very, very important, because it's the base on which they do everything. Right, Jack? How important are your feet? Because if I'm going to fight someone, I have to be ready to stand my ground. If I do this and try to fight, I'm going down quick. Am I not? You just push me over and I'm done. I'm not going to go there. I just had a mental picture of how some young men wear their pants now. I don't know if you've ever noticed. And they walk like this so their pants don't fall down. If I ever got into a scrap with one of these guys, all you got to do is push them over and run, because they ain't going to catch you. But we need to stand firm in our faith. Stand on what we have known, what we're convinced of, what others have taught us. And you need to be careful on who you learn from, because there is a lot of bad teaching out there. Martin Luther, when he wrote his theses, his main thing was sola scriptura, which in Latin means only the Bible. He had a problem with the church who was adding all of these things, all of these rules made by men, and making them follow those. And he's like, no, only the scriptures. But we need to know those scriptures, and we need to continue in and stand firm in that. Continue in what you have learned, those holy scriptures. In Romans 15:4, he says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. I've had a lot of people say, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. Well, you're missing a lot of the story and a lot of what God wants us to know, because you know what? Jesus didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And when he referred to what was written or didn't you read, he was referring to the Torah and the sacred writings of the prophets. He taught his disciples those things. In fact, let's continue on. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You see, when we read the scriptures, we are taught to endure. We are taught to run the race, not to give up, fight the good fight. We have pictures of, or stories of Moses with his hands up, and he was needing help. So his brothers came alongside of him and lifted his arms for him. We see David, who had been anointed king of Israel, hiding in a cave, dodging spears from the person that he had served and loved, going through the difficult times, and crying out to God, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to fail? Why is it that this is all happening to me? Why is it? Why is it this? This is not fair. But then he always came around at the end and he always went, nevertheless, you're still my God. We had a young man come in recently and into the church, and some of you may have seen him. Actually, he wasn't that young. Everyone seems young when you get old like me. But he was down and out. He came in, and I don't know if you remember him. He had the leathers on, and he had neck tats, and he came up to me, and he says, I'd really like to meet with you. And Belinda was out of town that week, and so I had some time after service, and I says, sure, come on into my office. And he just poured out everything that he'd been going through. He'd lost his family, his wife left him, and he had squandered away all his savings, and basically he had nothing. Going through depression, thoughts of suicide. And so I asked him, I says, are you familiar with David? Oh yeah, I know David. I says, have you read the Psalms where he was in a place just like you? He goes, what? I says, I want you to read that. And he came back the next week. His countenance was completely different. And he goes, thank you. Because he read through all the things that David had gone through in his life. And it encouraged him. Because sometimes we get into a certain point in our lives, a low point in our lives, and we think that nobody has ever gone through this. Nobody can ever understand the pain or the sorrow that I'm going through. And you know what? There's something in the scriptures that will take care of that will address each and everything that we will ever go through. And it says, endure, stand firm, persevere, and get through it. And that's why we're called to be family. We don't just go to church. We are the church. We are part of a family. And because, believe it or not, you're going to go through some difficult times in your life. If you haven't had any yet, there's something wrong with you. But we need one another so that we may endure to the end, so that we may run the race, fight the good fight. I love reading Paul. He's like, you know what? I'm tired. I want to go home, but I know that I'm supposed to be here with you because it's more of a benefit for you. He says, I'd rather go home and be with my Heavenly Father, but... And we read in his letters towards the end when he was in prison, you hear the desperation. So-and-so has left me. So-and-so has abandoned me. Can you just bring me a cloak? You know, you can hear the fatigue and the exhaustion and the want to give up. But he endured to the end as well. So that these things are written so that they can encourage us. They can help us. They can correct us. They can teach us. Jesus said, and I went through just in Matthew, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and the people around him. And he says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Another time he says, or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, he says, haven't you read this? Don't you know this? Haven't you been taught this? Because you're the religious leaders of the day. Haven't you read this? And if they said, well, yes, we know that, then he would say, then why aren't you doing it? Why are you just reading it and not doing it? He always took it back to the Scriptures. When he was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself, he dealt with him with Scripture. It's the only thing he used was Scripture. He never says, well, don't you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. How dare you mess with me? And he goes, no, it is written, you don't put your God to the test. No. God can make the stones cry out. He went to the Scriptures to use the Scriptures, to utilize the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And this is why he wrote this. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound kind of familiar? If it doesn't sound familiar, turn on the news. Because that's all you see in the news. It's describing what we're living in right now. But here's the caveat. When we continue on, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins or swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. He's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about pastors. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about the world. These things we are supposed to expect from the world. He's saying this stuff is happening in the church. This stuff will happen in the church in the last days. And if you read anything on Yahoo front page or any of that, the only time you hear about a pastor is when he's in a scandal. You don't hear about the good ones and what they're doing. and how many people that they're helping and discipling, but you do hear about the ones who got some serious problems. And then they're slathered all over the paper. And I read them, because I want to know. I want to know what's going on in the church. But according to the last days, people are going to be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. There's the one pastor from, I think it's Bethel Church, that some of the stories are coming out, and it's like, holy smokes. How do you call yourself a pastor and live like that? And how do you not have people around you holding you accountable for that very stuff? That's what amazes me. That you can even go down that road for one, and you don't have enough people that love you to say, hey, you know what? This is wrong. This is wrong. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. These are the pastors. These are the spiritual leaders that he's talking about. Right now I want to get into, there's three kinds of people that I want to bring out in the scriptures. And you know some people like this. You hopefully are one of these kind of people. But we're going to take a look at three different kinds of people in the scriptures, because you can go to different churches and they all have different feels and different vibes and different things that they focus on and whatever. And but we're going to look in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and then 28 through 32. And it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The first group of people are those who know the truth and reject it. They know what the Bible says, and they don't care. Or they rewrite it. Or they do the, I call it the Bible buffet. You've been to a buffet before, have you not? And you load up on the things that you like, and you quickly pass by the salad bar. Because nobody really likes salad. My wife corrected me. I love a good salad. That's great. Pass the roast beef, please. But we have people who are biblical buffet. They go through the scriptures and they keep the ones that they like, and then they tear out the pages that, I don't know if I agree with that. And they toss those aside. Oh, this one I really like. God's going to bless me. God curses the, oh, wait a minute, I don't like that. Scriptures are the scriptures. Whether you tear the page out or not doesn't change the fact that God wrote it and had it written. And there are certain things in the scriptures that are difficult. But the scriptures are the scriptures. And there are those who know the truth and just reject it. So we'll take a look at the next group. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So this group of people are those who reject the truth and make up their own truth. You see, when the Israelites and Judah had split in the Old Testament, the people began to adopt the ways, the pagan practices, the idol worship of the nations around them. And they began to introduce these idols into the temple of God in Jerusalem. The place that God had chosen to set his presence in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be a holy site, consecrated to him. It was the way that the people and the priests and the Levites were able to worship God. And God had a lot of rules and regulations because he is an utterly holy God. So they had to do a lot of different things, consecrating themselves, cleansing themselves, making sure everything was handled the right way. And they began to introduce idols into the temple of the Lord. So if you had an idol or a god that you wanted to worship alongside God, they would bring in talismans, they would bring in Asherah poles, they would bring in all sorts of different idols, and they set them up. They didn't move God out, but they set up other idols alongside of God. So he became one of many. And God is not one of many. According to the scriptures, he says, there are no other gods but me. So they didn't kick God out. They just started introducing their own idea of who they wanted to worship and how they wanted to worship. It became kind of, God became kind of just casual to them, one of many. And in the Ten Commandments, he's very clear. You shall not have any other gods before you. But that's what they did. They began to implement their own ideas, their own truth into their relationship with God. And you can see it a lot today. You can see a lot. The gospel in its entirety, for the most part, is either completely dismissed or not taught in a lot of churches because it's offensive to some people. I actually had a pastor say to me, I don't ever want anyone to leave a service without feeling good about themselves. So he shies away from the tough teachings. He basically just tells stories and teaches godly principles, but not the Word of God. It's watered down, it's diluted, it's shallow. And when you present and teach a diluted, watered down, shallow scriptures, you get diluted, watered down Christians. And in fact, some who call themselves Christians are not Christians at all. And that's between them and God. But here you're not going to get a diluted, watered down scripture. You're going to get the full strength. And what you do with it is up to you. I'm not going to beg or drag you kicking and screaming, telling you what you ought to do, what you ought not to do. That's between you and God. But I am going to give you the scriptures. Pastor Henry is going to give you the scriptures. Larry is going to give you the scriptures. Pastor Aaron is going to give you the scriptures. And what you do with it is up to you. But my prayer is that you're not one of the first two. The first one who knows the truth and rejects it. Or the one who rejects the truth and makes up their own. There's enough of that in the church in America today. All right, let's look at the third one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it out of the NASB. And it says, And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge. I don't know about you, but a lot of the stuff that we are told is not real knowledge. We live in a time of misinformation, disinformation, made up information that's made to be truth, and it can get very difficult. We live in a time where the church is teaching actually heresy in a lot of ways. You realize that there are pastors out there that do not believe that Jesus was without sin? There are pastors out there who are teaching Gnosticism, saying that Jesus was not a real man, he was just a spirit. These are pastors teaching these things. There are pastors teaching that everybody eventually goes to heaven. We have churches teaching that it doesn't matter what you do here, you can work it off later on in a different realm, and all roads lead to heaven anyways. We have pastors teaching that no matter who it is, whatever name you use for your God, they're all referring to the same God. No, they're not. No, they're not. I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge. The word in the Greek for real knowledge is epinosis, and it means focused, precise, and correct knowledge. Focused, precise, and correct knowledge. And the term all discernment is aesthesis. And it means to recognize, to perceive, and to have insight. This is the third group of people. It is those who know the truth and obey the truth. They know it and they obey it, no matter how difficult. But I'll tell you what, when you obey God's word, you are blessed. You will be blessed. You are walking in God's blessing. Does it mean things are not going to be difficult? No, it does not. But it does mean that he is right there walking alongside of you. Now, you can walk in disobedience, and God's not going to turn his back on you, but he will let you walk down that road, and there ain't nothing good down that road. I have had so many people come to me and say, why am I here? Why is all this happening to me? And Belinda sent me a sign that I don't know where it was from, but it says, because you're not very good at making decisions. You're not very smart, and you're not good at making decisions. That's why you're here. And so many times I've wanted to say that. It's like, duh. Should you have done this? No. Should you have done this? No. Should you have done this? No. But I want God to bless me right where I'm at. It doesn't work that way. If you want to continue to make stupid decisions in your life, he'll let you. But he'll say, you know what? You're going to go through some difficult times that I never wanted you to go through. So he warns us. He's a good father. A good father does not let their toddler just do whatever. Out by the fire pit. Starts walking towards the fire pit. There's a fire in there. A good father is not going to sit back and go, well, you know what? He'll do it once. He'll never do it again. No. You say, no, no, no. And you keep an eye on him. No, no, no. God does the same thing with us. But sometimes we're so thick-headed and we want what we want that we go stumbling into the fire. And then we complain about getting burned. God, why did you do this to me? And he's up there going, I never wanted you to be here. That's yours. I'm here. I'll be with you to get you through it. But there are consequences when we make poor decisions in our lives. Does it mean that God doesn't love us? No, it does not. But God is a just God. He's like, all right, this is going to be the payment for your stupid decisions. And we have to go through things that we don't necessarily want to. So when you combine epinosis and aesthesis, you get the ability to discriminate between what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is wise and foolish, and the capacity to make moral judgments. That's the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Because when we know what is right and what is wrong, when we have the capacity to make a good moral judgment, our lives are going to be so much better. So much better. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And that's who we hope that we are training up here at New Hope Christian Center. People that know the word, because you cannot make good judgments about your life if you don't know the word of God. Because it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us. It steers us in the directions that we should go. You see, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just gathering information. I know a lot of people that I have met over the years who are very biblically knowledgeable, but they're not biblically wise. You see, there's knowledge, and then there is right application of that knowledge. That's wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed, there seems to be a lack of wisdom in America. Everybody knows everything, but ain't many all that wise. So here at New Hope, we'll teach you the scriptures. And we'll show you what the word says. And it's up to you to reject it, make your own up, your own version of your faith, or you obey it. So that is the word today. And like I said, we're not going to drag you kicking and screaming. But I believe that the direction that God is taking us here at New Hope Christian Center the last 10 years, we've been connecting to God. We've been learning the scriptures. And we will continue to do so. But going forward, you see, we have a process here. If you're new here, our mission statement is simply to make disciples, make people more like Jesus. And the process that we use is connecting to God, connecting to others, and releasing for service. We've been connecting to God for the last 10 years. Now we need to connect to one another on a greater level. We need to stop just showing up, saying hello, and leaving. We need to be connected outside the walls of this church, because that's where the real work happens. This is just training right here. This is chalk talk. For you old people that remember chalk. But what we do in here, what we learn in here, is so that we can take it into the world and influence the people that we run into on a daily basis. At our jobs, at Walmart, because dear Jesus, people at Walmart need more Jesus. It's what we've been called to do. Jesus said, go and make disciples, go and make people more like me. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? And teaching and commanding them. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, Jesus poured 3.5 years into the 12 disciples. How much more do we need to be connected on a deeper level to one another? If it took the Son of God 3.5 years, it's going to take us a lifetime. And it's interesting when Paul was writing to Timothy in the first scriptures that we shared, he says, and you have known the scriptures, you've been taught the scriptures since your infancy. Infants don't understand anything more than more or food or whatever. But it says that his grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures since he was just a wee little lad. And he grew up with it. It was a part of who he was. It wasn't what he did. It was who he was, because he was trained up that way. If you have little ones, start training them now in the ways of the Lord. And that's biblical. Train your children up in the ways of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't say train your children up in the ways of the Lord, and when they're teenagers, they might stray. No, they might. But when we start them young and teach them all the way through, there's a promise in that. It says when they are old. So by the time their brains develop and they can think straight again, they'll remember those things. Pray over your kids. Talk to them about what situations you see at the market. We taught our girls, I mean, it was just natural. Well, you see how that little one's behaving over there? You know what would happen to you if you behave that way? Yes, Daddy. Well, there we go. We taught them in middle school and high school when we were around other kids. We taught them, it's like, you know what? If you have a boyfriend, that doesn't mean you're his property. You do not belong to him. And I always taught my daughters. They said, well, I want to date so-and-so. Well, what's he like? Well, he's fun. He's fun. Well, that's good. Well, Dad, we're just dating. We're not getting married. Da, 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 da. And I always told them, you'll never marry a schmuck if you never date a schmuck. So don't date a schmuck. Well, he's a fun schmuck. It doesn't matter. And those are words to live by. Young ladies, don't date schmucks. And there's a lot of them out there. There really are. I made my daughters wanted to date. And neither one of them are here, so I can talk about them. My daughters wanted to date. We offered them $1,000 when they graduated each if they did not one-on-one date with a boy. They both gave it up, $1,000. And when they graduated, I asked them, was so-and-so worth it? Oh, no. Oh, too bad. And I had a rule that if they wanted to date my daughter, they came to my house and they asked my permission. See, I have home field advantage at my house. And there were a lot of young men who heard that wanted to date my daughters, that said, I'll never do that. And I went, mission accomplished. Because if you're not willing to do that for my daughter, you're not worthy of my daughter. Simple as that. I don't even know how I got here. But here I am. Train your kids up in the ways of the Lord, and it's never too early, and it's never too late. Never too late. Amen? Please rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, a day that we can gather. We are free to gather together to worship you, Lord. And I pray that we would take these words to heart, that we would be the kind of children who are obedient to your truth. Not rejecting your truth, not making up our own truth, but obedient to your truth. So that we can be well equipped to do whatever it is that you have called us to do. Each and every one of us. We thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would bless those who could not be here today, those who are sick. I pray that you would be their healing, Lord. For those who are here that are going through difficult times, Lord, I pray that you would be the lifter of their heads. And in all, help us, Lord, to stand firm, to persevere, to fight the good fight, and to endure the difficulties of this life. Because of the hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. Pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.